We're on the last chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to complete 1 Peter today, God willing. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at the final instructions. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, it's your word. And we thank you, Lord, you've got things for us in it, Lord, treasures to help us and to guide us. So bless us and help us by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So this is quite a short chapter, 14 verses, so let's read them, eh? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So that was his PS at the end, as we'll look at that in a moment or two. To the elders among you, he says, I appeal as a fellow elder. Now, Peter is writing to these believers, and it would seem that in the early church, the leadership was basically a group of elders. They had deacons, as they called them as well, those who were involved in the practical everyday ministries as well. The leadership, they were called elders. And Peter does something here that's really important and interesting to bear in mind. Peter speaks to the elders as his fellow elders. He's not pulling rank on them as if he were the top apostle. We have that nowadays, don't we? We've got another word for elder would be bishop. Right? He doesn't come over as Archbishop Peter or Pope Peter. He is a fellow elder, just on the same level as them in that sense. So he's addressing the leaders. That's what he's talking to this group of people at the church in where he's writing to. And he says, he's got some qualifications. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. Peter saw what Jesus went through from a distance in some occasions, but Peter was a witness of the Lord Jesus. That's what qualified him to be an apostle as well. He'd met and worked with the risen Jesus after Jesus had risen from the dead. So he's qualified to speak. And the thing I want to just bring out again in Peter's letter is he does it time and again. He's really writing to encourage these brothers and sisters, because they're going to face troubles if they're not facing them already. And he's really saying is, the troubles come first and the glory comes next. Just remember, the glory's coming, but don't think it's going to come up just straight away. And then the second thing he says about him is that a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So the glory is coming. And we're fellow heirs with him. You know, we're all in it together, aren't we? Yes. Yes. Fellow heirs with Peter and others besides. And it's the glory that will be revealed. I'm looking forward to that.
Amen.
That's going to be beyond our imaginations, brothers and sisters. I'm quite sure of that. But It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And then he writes to these elders to give them some instructions. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Now that's really emphasizing what Henry, our dear Henry, said the other day. You know, remember, this isn't our church, although it is our church. It's God's church in the end. And so he's saying to these leaders, he calls them shepherds, because that's their role. Elder may be their official title, if you want that for a better name, but shepherd is what they're meant to be. And the idea of the shepherd and sheep in the Bible comes too often, doesn't it? Yeah. About the leaders being shepherds. What is the shepherd's job? It's to care for, protect and provide for the sheep. Right, so the shepherd's job depends on the sheep. Right. And I think in a way Peter loves those phrases because Jesus spoke them to him. It's a great privilege to be a shepherd, but it's a tremendous responsibility too. James says that not everyone should presume to be teachers, because those who are will be judged more severely. Yes. Handle it wisely is what it's about. But he remembers how Jesus spoke to him about sheep and being a shepherd. And it's at the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus has that personal conversation with Peter. It's a lovely, lovely thing where Peter, having failed Jesus three times, Jesus asks him three times. So it comes from here, verse 15 of chapter 21 of John. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Peter's got a job, feeding sheep. But he was a fisherman. He didn't catch fish anymore. And he's now a shepherd, but he's not feeding sheep. There's people all over, yes. So he tells these elders, these leaders, shepherds, be shepherds, serving as overseers. That's the word for bishop we have nowadays. Serving as overseers, so they've got to watch over the flock, that's the idea. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Do I have to be a pastor? Yes and no is the answer. Yeah, because when God calls you, you better not say no. That's number one. But the other is, you know, it's an honour and it's a blessing. And he says, do it because you're willing, as God wants you to be. It's not compulsory. It's all about the heart issue. Are you doing what you're doing because, and I'm not just applying it to me now, but for all of us, whatever you're doing in serving the Lord, is it because you have to or you want to? It's the heart thing. And he says, God wants you to be what he wants you to be. So, part of the plan. Good to be in that, isn't it? And the next one is, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Well, what reward do you seek? Greedy for money. Unfortunately, I don't know if you know this, but there is money to be made in exploiting people, particularly in religion. There's some very rich people who've made an awful lot out of exploiting others. Not good. What are they going to say when they see Jesus? I have no idea. But not greedy for money. Well, it's no good, is it?
No.
And the reason being is the Lord provides. We've said this before, we saw an example of that this last weekend, did we not? The Lord provides.
Yeah.
He's got his own ways and means when he does it. But we're not to be greedy for money, but eager to serve. How keen are you to serve? And not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Obviously, when Peter's writing to this, it was possible for these leaders to throw their weight around. They must have had some kind of authority in some ways. People look up to them, you know. One of the interesting things about people from Asia and whatever, if I say, or my daughter says in this country, my dad's a pastor, well, that's just bit of a downer, isn't it, really? Yeah. But if she said that in Asia, they'd say, oh, No? So they carry some authority, is what I'm getting at, right? But he's saying is that you're not in it for the power. Yeah? Power over people is a bad thing if it's misused. Yeah. And the sad thing about power is it corrupts so easily, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we're saying this about the government at the moment. I'm not getting into the details of it, but you give them powers, yeah, the danger is they get carried away and start using it all over the place. Well, pastors could do that as well. That's what he's getting at. Be very careful. But he tells us, as a way of dealing with that, don't be lording it over people, but be examples to the flock. Examples like Jesus was, of course. That's what we're meant to be, yeah? So, follow me as I follow Jesus. That's what it's about. And if I don't follow, is the answer. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's a very good healthy corrective for all these shepherds that have got a bit of a power syndrome. Just remember, you have a master and he's the chief shepherd and you've got to answer to him. So let's recognise who the true Lord really is. When the chief shepherd appears, he's coming back, by the way. You didn't know that, did you?
Oh, yes.
Yes. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Wow, that's a reward. So were they doing what they were doing to get a reward? I'm looking forward to the crown of glory, I tell you. Do you know what I'm going to be glad about when I get there? That I got there. That's going to be reward enough, isn't it, of course? Yeah, praise the Lord. And the interesting thing he says is that you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. And he's talking about the Roman games and things like that, where if you won a race or did something like that, you got a laurel wreath, a flower thing, you know, on your head. And what happens to the laurel, it's a hard thing to say that, laurel wreath, say that several times. What does it do? It fades away. It withers. Yeah. But he says, the glory that you're going to receive as the servants of Jesus, and that applies to all of us, is going to be a crown that won't fade away. Hallelujah. Yes, the Lord gives good gifts. So having addressed the older guys, the elders there, he goes on to the young men. The young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. In the same way as the elders. Who are the elders submissive to? To God. Right. We're all submissive to God in the end, of course, but he says, in the same way, just make sure that you recognize the leadership that the Lord has placed on these guys. Be submissive to those who are older. They're to submit to the leadership in the church. What's the danger in a youth? Don't remember, it's so long ago. What's the danger for a youth is, they think that, well, did you think this? We know everything. By the time we're 16, we've got it all sorted. We know everything. Who are they to tell us, yeah? Well, you learn as you get older that you didn't know it all, of course. But the other thing that's interesting is, he's making a point here, I think, that's important, is that we are to respect people who are older than we are. There is a verse, I believe it's in Proverbs, he talks, it means rise in the presence of the aged. You know, respect for the elderly is a biblical principle. It seems to be disappearing fast as well, but that's what God wants. Yeah? And he's saying that's the same in the church. All of you. So he's dealt with the leaders, he's dealt with the young aggressive chaps, potentially. All of you now, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So all means all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility. And he's going back to the Bible again. He uses a verse from the Bible there. It's Proverbs 3 verse 4. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is humility? Is it sort of pretending that you're not anything important? It's not about pretending. It's recognizing the gifts you have. You've got gifts. Yeah, and talents. It's false humility to say you don't have something when you've got it. But to recognise what you've got is where it came from is a bit of a better way. I remember dear brother of mine saying about his son, he was a very clever boy at school and really one of the best kids at maths the headmaster had ever met in his school. And he came home and I must have told his dad this, or the teacher said it to him. And he told his son, he says, just remember, son, be grateful for what God's given you, but just remember, it wasn't your doing, God gave it to you. That's right, way to acknowledge all that we have, isn't it, really? Yeah. And you clothe yourselves. That word clothe, get it dressed, wrap it round you. And it, the idea is about a servant's garment. You clothe yourselves with a servant's garment, which is exactly what Jesus did, because it says in John 13 there, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, the servant's towel around, to wash the disciples' feet. So, we've got to do that. And he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, you've got a choice, brother and sister. Do you want to face God's opposition, or do you want to have his favour? I prefer the second, I think. Yeah. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That's quite something, you know. We take the servant's place, we seek to do what the Lord wants us to do, and when it comes to facing and receiving challenging circumstances, as they were, persecution and difficulties, we don't keep getting arguing with God about it. We humble ourselves under God and say, well, Lord, may your will be done in my life, and we trust him. He says, you do that, that he may lift you up in due time. God's blessings are coming in due time. We do get some now, but due time is God's time. We generally want it sooner than God does, I think. Particularly if it's a difficult situation. Well, the Lord's good, and I'd like him to work a bit faster. But he has his times in these things, you know. But in due time, the blessing's coming. That's true. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? Yeah. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's based on Psalm 52 verse 2. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. You know, I learned that verse before I became a Christian. Believe it or not. Just a little flashback in memories now. In the secondary modern school where I went to before I went to the grammar school, having failed my 11 plus. Went to the secondary modern school, loved it. Did woodwork, metalwork, all the practical subjects, brilliant. And we did music, at the other school as well, but the idea of the music teacher, Mr. Miles his name was, he got a group of us to start learning Mendelssohn's Elijah, to be part of a school choir in Yorkshire that would do a performance in Sheffield. I'll tell you, the first time we went to meet together to sing in this, it was a practice session we went to, right? There's a group of us from our little school, and there's must be 200 other students all there, and when they started singing, my, the sound, phenomenal. Okay. Oh, yeah. But one of the songs in Mendelssohn's Elijah is, Cast thy burden on the Lord and he shall sustain. I can even sing the bass today. Yeah. Cast thy burden on the Lord and he shall sustain. He will never suffer the righteous to fall. He is at thy right hand. Psalm 55. I didn't know where it came from, but it's stuck with me all these years, yeah? And Peter's saying the same. Cast your anxiety or anything that worries you. What are you worried about? It's easy to worry about things. I mean, life has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? But he says, turn them over to the Lord. Because he's able to handle it, of course. And he cares. He's able to handle it, and he wants to, of course. I was talking to that to some brothers, fellow leaders, the other day. They're saying, you know, what's the situation with the church? Because I'm getting old now, due to retire, haven't I? And all of that. I says, I don't know what the future is for them yet, but I know the Lord does, and I put it in his hands, and he's quite able to handle it, whatever. Yeah. That's all. I mean, no need to worry. You know, we make plans or whatever we can, but, you know, cast your anxieties, whatever they are, on the Lord, because the thing is, you see, you shouldn't, like Peter, look at the waves. You look at the one who's walking on them. Yeah. And then you'll stay floating. Yeah. He can handle it. Amen. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's a jungle out there, isn't it not?
Yeah.
And increasingly so. There was a time, not many decades ago, when Christianity was quite a respectable thing in our country.
Yeah.
It's getting less.
Yeah.
And, well, there's an enemy out there. We have an enemy, it's called the devil. Do you believe in the devil?
Yes.
I hope you do, because he's real. Yes. The thing to remember about the devil is, the devil is created. He is limited in space and time. He can't do anything unless the Lord allows it in the first place, right? God is not limited in space and time. So we're talking about two completely different things. But the devil will try and con you into thinking he's bigger than he really is. Yeah. But he prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, this is one of the devil's strategies. He goes around like a roaring lion. What's a roaring lion doing? Making lots of noise to scare somebody to break off. If they've got a herd or something like that, you know, you'll make a lot of noise and one little poor little thing gets frightened and just scarpers off all in fear. It's a sitting duck. Yeah. And so that's his thing. He wants you to get fearful and separate you from the flock, from the shepherd as well. Yeah. So the noise won't kill you. If the devil shouts and he tries all these things by trying to frighten us with his threats, his lies and all the other stuff, yeah, the noise won't kill you, brothers and sisters. Yeah. But getting separated from the shepherd, you'll be in danger. Yeah. So his objective is, he wants to devour. Satan's objective is to destroy you and or your testimony. If he can't kill you, he'll stop you being a witness. That's the point, yeah? So, we've got to be self-controlled and alert, right? Watch out. Resist him. Now, how about that? Little old you, resisting the devil. Yes. It's in some hymn or other, I think it says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Yes. Yes. Stand firm, resist him, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Well, there are other believers facing probably worse situations than we are. Yeah, we're not alone, and never have been. Right? But he tells us to resist the devil. Resist the devil. He comes with his lies, the ideas he throws at you, the situations he tries to put you into with his threats and etc. We resist him by faith. Who do we believe? Do we believe him? Or do we believe the Lord?
Believe the Lord.
Got to believe the Lord. Yes, got it. Because he's true. The Lord knows what he's up to and he's better than the devil. But we're told, now here's the interesting thing, we resist the devil, stand against him. Right? But there's another verse that says, flee temptation. It doesn't actually, it's not a literal verse, but that's what it says. It really means that. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18 it says, flee from sexual immorality. Why should we flee from temptation? Because the danger is on the inside. There. We have our own weaknesses, and if you put yourself in a situation where you're going to get tempted, you're going to fall. Yeah. If you find yourself in a situation where you're tempted and you didn't put yourself there, you can apply to the Lord saying, Lord, you promised to help me. And he will. Yeah. But we don't go running after temptation, brothers and sisters, but we can stand firm against the devil. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. The God of all grace. I don't think we know what that means. We've experienced some of it, haven't we? God's grace is wonderful, isn't it? Oh, grace, hallelujah. Yeah. It's isn't he amazing and wonderful? And he called you to his eternal glory. Not to a eternal glory, but to his eternal glory. He wants to share his glory with you. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He's a God who cares and who wants to share his glory. I remember reading a little commentary the other day. It was something about, you look at all the gods of the ancient world. Yeah, they were nasty pieces of work. And to think about their gods even thinking about you, never mind caring for you, was the last thing they'd be doing. And here's our God who wants to care for you and share his glory. He's worth loving, I'd say. And the God of all grace, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. So that's Peter's prayer. And it's a promise. After you've suffered a little while. So the present trial is only temporary, is that right? How long is temporary? We don't know. We don't know. But if it's all our lives, it's still only temporary. Because there's an eternity before us. Yeah. A little trial now, and I never cease to be amazed at Paul, you know, when he writes in his letter, our light and momentary troubles are gaining for us a great weight of glory, light and momentary. You read what he went through. Shipwrecked, stoned, flogged. Well, there you are. Anyway, our present trial is only temporary. And it's not there forever. It's not going to last. Yeah? You heard the minister that was asking the children in the Sunday school what their favourite Sunday school verse was. And various verses, nice verses, cast all your cares on him, he cares for you, and so on. And this little girl says, oh, my favourite verse is, and it came to pass. She said, what's that about? He said, it's only a short verse, it's not even the verse, it's just the beginning of a verse. And it came to pass that Jesus went this way, or whatever. She says, oh, no. And it came to pass, I always think of that, it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. When troubles come, they came to pass. It's only temporary, yes. And he will restore you, make you strong, firm and steadfast. Oh, what a thing, a promise there. God's the healer in every sense, brothers and sisters. Yeah, he makes us strong, firm and steadfast. Praise his name. To him be the power forever and ever. Now, that isn't a wish. Peter isn't saying, I want God to have the power forever and ever. He's got it forever and ever, yeah. But it's a declaration of praise. To him be the power, recognizing it. And then he says, Amen. So that's the end of his letter. But he's got a PS. Just a little bit to tack on at the end. Which is, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Well, this Silas, he describes as a faithful brother, he might have been the secretary, and he probably was the postman for the letter. Yeah. Because they didn't have postal services in those days. So he's writing his letter to this church, which is a long way off. Somebody's got to take it. Silas is your man. So he's a good brother. And the interesting thing about Silas, if you read about him, Silas worked with, he was one of the leaders in Jerusalem. One of the leaders that went with Barnabas up to help Paul in Antioch and places like that. And he became a co-worker with Paul for quite a while. But at this point, obviously Silas is now helping Peter. Whether Paul's got locked up or is dead or not, I don't know. But yet Silas is with Peter at this moment. And he, in a sense, is a link between these two apostles. You know, they compare notes, I suppose. Right? And he said, I've written to you briefly. Perhaps he's read Paul's letters. 13 chapters, you know what I mean? That's not a bad brief letter, is it? No, whatever. So only 5 chapters, it's just a note. So just I've written to you briefly. Well, there you go. And what is it, this is the sum of what his letter's about. So if you want to read 1 Peter all the way through again, this is what it's about. Encourage you and testify that this is the true grace of God. Stick to it. Stand fast in it. He says, I want to encourage you. Hold on in there. And I want to tell you, this is what you believe because it's true. It really is God's grace. So that's the purpose. Encourage them and confirm the truth of the message and be strong. And then, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Now, what on earth is that about? She who is in Babylon. Well, it looks like, and I'm pretty sure it is, he's talking about the church. The church that is in Babylon. But it's not in Babylon, I don't think. It was probably a reference to Rome. Why does he say she was in Babylon? A church that is in Rome. Why does he use the term Babylon? Well, Babylon seems to move around, doesn't it? It was in Babylon. It's an Old Testament time, isn't it? In the Old Testament, what was Babylon to the Israelites? Big trouble, persecution, the world. Full stop, yeah? And so, the world's still active, big troubles around, so you might as well call Rome Babylon now, he said. Yeah. And so that's what he's saying is, she, the church who is in Babylon, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
God's got a church in this place, like that. I love it, there's a verse in Revelation, it's in the letters that John writes, or Jesus sends, it's in Pergamum. To the messenger of the church in Pergamum, where Satan has his throne.
Wow. Got a church there?
Got a church. Yeah. What a lovely annoyance for the devil. God's got a church where he's his shoppings, you know. Okay, anyway, she was in Babylon, the church in Babylon, the Roman, my brothers and sisters here in Rome send you their greetings, they send you her greetings. So he's basically saying, we're a long way off, but we give you a hug. It's a distant hug, I call it, yeah? Which is rather nice, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how the church had this interlinking, you know, with brothers and sisters around the world? Just a practical question, I think it's fairly true for us, but are you really parochial, or have you got a global view of what the church is about? I know we've got a local church, we've got brothers and sisters near at hand, but just remember, this isn't all there is, you know. You've got brothers and sisters all over the place. And that's a really wonderful thing to bear in mind. So we try to maintain some degree of connection with brothers and sisters. Yeah. So, she was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. A hug in a letter. Right. And so does my son Mark. So he sends a hug as well. But interestingly, Peter calls Mark his son. Well, he wasn't his son, literally, but he was his son spiritually, I think. Peter had a long association with Mark, it would seem, and he's a bit of a father figure. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, and Mark went to work with Saul for a while and then chickened out, if you remember. So Mark didn't do too well then, right? But Barnabas took him, and obviously he met up with Peter somewhere, and Peter took him under his wing, it would seem. He calls him his son. Yeah. Nice to have a spiritual dad.
Yeah.
Yes. So he's taken him on board, and he's got a long association with him. And I just wrote this about Mark. He made good after a few mistakes at first, just like the rest of us. Yeah. Right. We're going to get there. You're going to get there. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
Yes. Wonderful. And then last of all, greet one another with a kiss of love. That's a close hug. There was a distant hug, but now he says, greet one another. You know, what's the equivalent of a kiss of love these days? We don't do kisses of love, do we? It's got to be elbows nowadays. It's handshake, a hug, give them a hug if you can, or whatever, you know.
Right.
Yeah. It's physical contact. That's some sort of, there's a meaning in that, isn't there? There's significance in actually connecting with other human beings. Of like mind, brothers and sisters, yeah? So, we're all meant to be family, that's what it is. And he says, in his letters, Peter finishes with the shalom. Paul talks about grace, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, primarily to start with, he talks about shalom, yeah? So he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. That's the best of blessings as well, isn't it, of course, yeah? And what's the peace you've got? I've written down four things here. We have peace with God. Important. We have peace with one another. I hope so. Mm-hmm. You've not hit anybody lately, have you? Good, that's good, yeah. We have peace in our trials. Now that's an interest, because that's what he's writing about. Mm-hmm. In your trials, you know, you can know, well, Lord, I'm here because that's what you've chosen for me at this point in time. I want to be a witness for you in this situation. So we have peace in our trials. And peace because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's peace to all of you who are in Christ. We're joined to Jesus. And super glue is no good, right? You need Jesus joined to you. That's the thing, yes. He is the ultimate to be joined to. So that's it, I think, is it? So we've completed Peter's letter. All about coping with life's challenges, knowing that God loves you. Can't be bad, can it?
Yeah.
Right, well, let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the grace we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have your peace, Lord. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, whatever role we have, Lord, we don't want to be wearing badges. Lord, we want to be doing the job. Help us, Lord, to be faithful servants of the most wonderful Master we could ever know. Lord, we love you, and we bless you for your great love for us. And thank you, we will share in your glory. We'll see you when your glory is revealed. And Lord, we'll praise you forever and ever. Help us, Lord, to hang on in, to be encouraged, and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.